But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 14. It says, "For as much as the children," that's you and me, "are partakers of flesh and blood," that means we live in this body, "he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's just say this. I am no longer a subject of Satan's bondage. I'm a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God. We got to approach Good Friday for the right reasons. And we need to see that that blood that was shed, that life that was given, that body that died was actually sealing. It was ratifying the greatest covenant that could ever be conceived of. No man could conceive this covenant. It's a covenant that fulfilled and completed the old covenant, opened up the doors of the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. Now, you've got to understand something about the fact that this blood made you not only a son and daughter, but an actual citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Roman times, when this was written, people who were born, and they were not born a Roman citizen, would pay extravagant amounts, almost like we would have a mortgage. They would have like a citizen, and there were different levels of that. But they would pay exorbitant amounts just to be a citizen of Rome, because Rome had privileges. You had rights that nobody else had. If the Roman soldiers came down your street and they were going, and you showed them that mark on you that you were Roman, you're okay. If they found a dead body by the street, the first thing they would do is looking for some identify. Are you a Roman citizen? You know, why is this stuff in the Bible? If you were not a citizen, they just left you there. You're just about the same as any other dog that died, or a raccoon that got killed on the road, or whatever. But if you were a citizen, then an investigation was done. They would find out where you lived. They would find out if you had heirs or family members, if you had assets, whatever. But you had rights and you had privileges as a Roman citizen. Now hold that thought just for a minute. Let's read that again. Let's look at this verse. "For as much then," now this "for as much" means just as much as we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took the same thing. He experienced the same limitations as we do. He experienced the same temptations. He experienced the same weaknesses. He experienced that everything that we have ever experienced, he experienced, yet without sin. "For as much as you and I are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same flesh and blood." Why? Because he needed that body. He didn't look at life the way you and I do. He needed that body to do a job, to get into hell. When he was on the cross, he was made to be sin. When that body died, because death only comes by sin. When he was made sin and that body died and he dropped into hell where he received the crushing of God. You can read that in Isaiah 53. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." That word means to crush him. And God was smiting. God beat that sin. He took the judgment of sin. That's what Jesus went through. We see the cross and the bleeding and the pain and the whipping and the stripes and all of this. We see the physical part, but you have no idea about, we read in Hebrews, it gives us a great revelation of what happened from the cross to the throne. The things that we don't see, that need to be revealed to us. That's where he paid the eternal price for our sins. Let's not live as if he never did that. Let's not live as if he never did pay the full price for our sins. A lot of people do that. This is a covenant that is honored in heaven by the Father himself. It empowers us with the Holy Spirit, imparts his gifts, his nature, and everything we need to do his will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 20, it says, now, every time you see a now, get in the now, because this is now. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal, of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Does that sound good? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now, the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. That word perfect really means to be equipped with everything you need to do God's will. Think about that. That blood is working in you. That blood is working for you. That blood is doing things in you, cleansing you, washing you. That word perfect, that blood makes you perfectly equipped with everything you need to do God's will. And the only ones who qualify for that equipping are the ones who have been born into it and washed by that blood. You know, I always used to wonder when I was young in the Lord. So yeah, I want to, you know, how do you experience that? Like, how do you get that blood washing you? And how do you get that? How do you know? How do you do? Well, I was waiting for a feeling to tell me if I felt like I was washed. Can you guys relate to this?
Yeah.
And, you know, if you're going to depend on your feelings, which change with the wind, by the way, to base your faith on, it's a pretty weak standard. Don't depend on your feelings to tell you that you're washed. But when God says you're washed, you're washed. When God says you're cleansed, you're cleansed. And how do you get cleansed? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By what agency? By the blood.
Amen.
By the blood. You know, we use this term, in Christ, in him, in whom. Do you know that each one of those, and there's like, I don't know, 135 or something in the New Testament, that is actually a blood covenant phrase, in him, in Christ. It's a blood covenant because it gives you your identity in him. And the only way you get that identity is through the blood. Anytime there was a blood covenant in the old covenant, there was a change in identity. God made a covenant with Abram. You know what God was? Think of the world at that time. They knew there was a God. Romans 1 says so. They knew there was a God. But they didn't know who he was. And when God went into covenant with Abram, all of a sudden, God was the God of Abram. That's how they knew him. That was his identity. And Abram was called the friend of God. And then when he changed Abram's name to Abraham, God, if you look at the Hebrew, God put his name right in the middle of Abraham. And every time people went into Abraham's presence, they weren't coming into just Abraham's presence. They were coming into Abraham and God's presence. The friend of God. They were one together. There was a blood. There were bulls that were there. There was blood shed for that, and God walked right in the midst of that blood. Amen. To identify with Abraham. Sooner or later, we have to ask ourselves a question. And this is something that I'm beginning to do every day. Mac Hammond, there's a guy, have you ever heard of Mac Hammond?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, the Lord asked him this one time, he said, Mac, when are you going to act like you have a covenant with me and I have a covenant with you? This was well into his ministry too. So don't feel bad. This is a man of God, a preacher God called him, and he says, Mac, when are you going to act like you have a covenant with me and I have a covenant with you? That's pretty startling. Sometimes the simplest definition of faith is acting on the word of God. You got to decide that you're going to act like God is on your side, like God is who he says he is, and I'm going to act like who he says I am. You have a new identity. You are a covenant child of God. In the covenant, walking with God. I mean, you have a oneness with God that nobody had before Jesus rose from the dead. For 4,000 years, people died and went to hell. People didn't know who God was. But we have that. The blood. The blood. The blood. The blood. That blood was shed. Don't let it be shed in vain. Not that you won't go to heaven, but because you won't enjoy the benefits while you're here. Is this getting anywhere?
Yes.
Is this plane getting off the ground,
yes,
or are we just burning fuel?
That's good.
Okay. All right. In other words, here's how you do it. Act as if you have hatred for somebody. I hate my mother-in-law. I hate my son-in-law. Well, God says to love them. God says to love your enemies. And most people are, you know, most, I would say that 99.9% of Christians read, love your enemies. Yeah, right. And they have no intention of doing that. Why? They're not acting like they have a covenant with God. Because when you act on that, and when you act as if you would act as if you did love that person and start acting that way, it releases covenant benefits, empowerments in you that enable you to do it, and they settle the situation, establish it in peace. And not only that, it changes you. And you're able to walk above that, and now all of a sudden you're getting your prayers answered. All of a sudden, your words have power because you're doing what God said to do. Why? And what happens then? Now he's responsible to fulfill that, and boom, the covenant. But if you sit there and hate that person, sit in unforgiveness and offense, and just, it's not going to do you any good. It's going to keep you locked up. I've said this before. If you hate somebody, if you're unforgiving towards somebody, it's like drinking poison and hoping they'll die. You don't have to drink from that. Fear. How would you act if you didn't fear? If you knew you were righteous and bold as a lion? You might be shaking in your boots, but you can do it afraid. That's what courage is, when you do things afraid. If you want to restore a relationship or whatever it is, look, write these things down as they come to you. And during the message, you can do this. You're not going to interrupt me. And put them right there at the feet of Jesus. Bring it up to the cross. Tonight, we're going to seal our request with communion. And from the standpoint of entering into that new identity and staying there. How many of you leave that identity as soon as you hit your car and get out on the road after these services? No. We're going to acknowledge that identity and we're going to stay there. And we won't be moved. Why? Because we have a God who can hold us. His grace. Your grace holds me now. Amen. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Here's what I believe. God created every person. Every person's DNA, by the way, was in Adam when he created Adam. God created everybody before they were ever entered into this earth. God created them. And every person who was ever born in this world, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life until such a point when they left the world without receiving him, then their name is deleted from the Lamb's Book of Life. But God had a plan for you before you were born. God had a plan for you, and everything that you needed to do his will was paid for on that cross. The blood of the everlasting covenant, working in you, washing you, cleansing you, giving you the power that you need because you are no longer on your own. You're one with him. You're one with the Father. You're one with Jesus. You're one with the Holy Spirit. And when you do the word of God, his Spirit releases power in you to complete it and to do it as you go, as you decide, as you choose to forgive and to love. What would you do? How would you act if you really did love that person and you said, okay, I'm going to act that way? I think unforgiveness is probably one of the biggest problems in the church. I think that not loving our enemies is one of the biggest problems of the church. That's what we're called to do, to walk above all of this hatred and stuff that's in the earth. We have more than going for us than that, don't we? God wants us to. You ever do that with your kids and when you're driving? Come on, sit in my lap. Well, now you can't do that because seatbelts and all that stuff. But you know, my dad used to do that. Hey. And I, you know, 45, 4 or 5 years old, something like that. And, you know, and he said, no, don't do that. But you learn that way. Sit in my lap. See, God wants you to take the wheel sometimes, even though he's there to steer it with you and to teach you the consequences of doing this and doing that and everything. But he wants you to know, above all things, his love for you. And my God, he proved it on that cross. Not the one Phil made, but amen. You've received his blood. It's operating in your spirit man right now. It's there. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to see it. You don't even need some physical experience to show you it's there. What you have is the written word, and he cannot go apart from that word. That word, you see, without the blood, the word would mean nothing. The word of God would mean absolutely nothing without the blood. And the blood and the word and the blood would mean nothing without the word. I mean, when God spoke it in the garden, it was released. He said, he's coming. He's going to kick in your head. You're going to bruise his heel. It was all said. He killed that animal and clothed them with skins, and the sacrifice was made. That's the first thing he did. And he covered them, and he clothed them. This is all symbolic of what Jesus does. But instead of covering their sin, he took it away. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So without they are so intermingled with each other, the word and the blood and the word, that when you're walking in the word, you're releasing the power of the blood. When you speak the word, you're releasing the power of the blood. When you speak love to people instead of responding in hatred, you're releasing the blood that washes. You are giving a peaceful answer and establishing peace. You don't establish peace by ignoring it. You establish peace through righteousness, through words of truth that have power behind them because there's something in that word. They don't know what it is, but it's the blood. It's the blood, and it cleanses, restores, renews, redeems, reconciles. It has power to do things beyond that of mortal men. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for you? Aren't you glad he paid the price that settled heaven's justice forever? See, when Adam sinned, God couldn't say, okay, wait, no. Okay, do over. He couldn't do that, could he? Because he would have just said, well, okay. His standard would have been removed, the standards of righteousness and justice. Turn to Romans chapter 3. The verse there that is pretty powerful. Verse 25 says this, talking about Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation for our, through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Propitiation is something that is a complete satisfaction of something owed, something due, or to settle everything. There's nothing more required. That's what propitiation means. And that's who Jesus was. He was the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be what? Just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. See, if God exercised his mercy and his grace at the expense of his righteousness, he would have been a hypocrite. There would be no standard of righteousness, justice. He had to be just while he's justifying us. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He settled it. He satisfied heaven's demands of justice. So now God is free. If you want to put it this way, God actually paid the price, a heavy price, in order to forgive you. That's how much he wants to forgive you. God paid a price in order to extend grace to you. Amen. He paid the price to do it because he wanted to be able to do it. And he never was able to do it before that. It was written in the old covenant that that was his intention. So that's what he wanted. But until then, some animal had to die to forgive sin. There had to be some kind of justice. Well, justice was settled at the cross. Eternally. Andrew Murray said this, we honor the blood by boldly confessing that it cleanses us from all sin. So if you want to honor Jesus, you honor the blood by boldly confessing that it cleanses you from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Smith Wigglesworth said, there is not one thing in me that the blood doesn't cleanse. Say this, I honor the blood. I boldly confess that his blood is working in me. I boldly confess that it washes me from all my sins. It cleanses me from all my sins. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I don't plead a case. I don't give excuses. There are no reasons. I plead the blood. I boldly declare that the blood is enough. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's not Jesus plus the saints. It's Jesus and his blood alone that buys me my doorway into the citizenship of heaven. That's a mouthful. This is the fight of faith. The blood, the word, the word, the blood, the blood, the word, the word, the blood. You are who God says you are. And it really takes a washing of the blood continually, washing your mind. Washing your mind, your correcting your thinking. Remember that blood. Because every thought that you have, that this is how the devil works. He likes to pile them up until he gets your attention. And then all of a sudden you're giving your attention to those things and you forget about the blood that already cleanses. I don't know if I explained that exactly correct. But that's what he does. But we have a bank account in heaven. It's the blood. Amen. Let's pass out the communion elements, gentlemen. Thank you, sir. If you think of everything that Jesus went through before they nailed him to the cross, it's amazing he even got that far. What that tells me is that we have more strength and more power in us than we realize. And as we do the Word of God, that strength is activated. That power is released. Just the same way it was in him. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, he was in agony. He said, my soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. And it says he went a little further. You always have enough to go a little further. Amen. When this body was broken, and I really don't know how to describe this, but it was broken with my sin. It was broken with your sin. It was broken in order to get all the sin of the world that was placed on him at the cross to get him into the place of judgment that was created not for you, but for the devil and his angels. And that's where he suffered 3 days and three nights, our time. Or 3,000 years. You can look at it that way. But he suffered an eternity in hell. And all it took was this body, him getting into this earth to have that body to present to God as a living, as a sacrifice. You know, that's what he tells us to call our bodies a living sacrifice. So tonight, when this is broken, let the things in your life that are broken be made whole. Amen. Let's eat. The bread of life. This is the blood of the covenant. And the blood that makes you perfect in every way, in every good work to do his will. This blood works in you, equipping you and giving you everything you need to do God's will. This is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And as you do his will, you can understand something here too. This gave you an entirely new identity in Christ. This blood gave you the name of Jesus to wear as Jesus gave it to you. And the devil knows it. And if he knows that you know it, it's not a good day for him. With this blood, your face went on the post office of hell. He knows who you are. And it ticks him off that he can't touch you because of this blood. Amen? Oh, it just chafes him. Like he was chafed about Job. Aren't you glad you have a better covenant than Job had? Aren't you glad you have an intercessor? A go-between. With this blood, let all of those things in your life that need to be washed away. Say this, with this blood, I receive washing from all my sin. I receive cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I receive the power that flowed through the blood, through the veins of Jesus. In his name, amen. I want to close in prayer tonight and really consecrate the moment. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8, we kind of touched on this on Sunday. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer." Now, this is John writing this 2,000 years ago about the day we're in now. I saw another, Revelation 8, 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense." This was a lot of stuff. "Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." That's the altar of incense that we had in Solomon's temple, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was an incense, altar of incense before the throne. Verse 4 says, "And smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." Incense is something that brings the exactly perfect odor to God. And he smells that beautiful odor. When Noah built his altar after the flood, and God smelled the sweet savor because his prayers came up before God, it was mixed with the incense. And God breathed it in. And then verse 5 says this, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, which was filled with the prayers of the saints, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake." Your prayers bring power. Amen. To destroy works of the enemy. Your power brings lightning to shock the world with light of truth, and with an earthquake to let the world know that there is no solid foundation except for Jesus Christ. That no amount of earth under their feet, they could have more concrete and could just be crumbles in a second. Your prayers undo so many things, and they do so many things. Those are the prayers that are at the foot of the cross right now. And they're going up, and God's breathing them in through the incense burner in heaven. And when he exhales, it fills those censers, and they start casting them down in the earth in the right places, giving your angels assignments to make sure that they're they come to pass. Those prayers are valuable to God. They go before His altar on His, mixed with His, with heaven's incense, handled by angels. This is happening even now. Give voice to those prayers day and night, and night and day. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. And night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Let that song just continue in your heart, making melody to the Lord as you go through the weeks ahead, and watch those prayers become real and they start producing 30, 60, 100-fold. Amen. God's good. Hallelujah to Jesus. Father, we leave with your blessing. You honor the blood. Wherever the blood is declared, there is power. The Spirit gets all over it. We know, Father, that your Spirit is moved by the word, by the blood, by the things that are valuable to you. And as we walk in those things and let the things in our life just die, we enter in to a new place, assume our new identity that you've given us through the new birth. And that's the identity that we will wear for eternity. You're born again already. That's who you are. That's who you will be for eternity. Might as well start enjoying it now. That tickled. Praise God. That's good. You're dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up and I'll pray for you. Yes. Okay. You're dismissed.